wonderful to see this fine number of people assembled on the first day of the week to worship God, and we're glad you're among us. We encourage you to get your Bible and to search the scriptures with us, as our only appeal is to the Bible, the Word of God. I invite you to turn your attention to the book of Matthew in chapter 13 as a basis for our study. Nowhere else in the gospel accounts will you find so rich a group of parables as the classic parable collection found in Matthew chapter 13. Do you remember the scene? Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. Great multitudes were gathered unto him, so that he went into a ship. The whole multitude stood on the shore, and using the ship as his pulpit, the Lord spake many things in parables. As you think about the classic parable collection, the first thing I want us to explore in our study is just exactly what is a parable. You've probably heard it defined as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The basic meaning of the word parable, as used in the New Testament, is to cast alongside, a placing beside, a comparison. Parables are comparisons of earthly things with heavenly things, where you have a simple story placed beside a heavenly truth. So you might think of that as a definition. A simple story placed beside a spiritual or a heavenly truth. And we'll see that in our study as we notice the classic parable collection. Now, why did the Lord teach or speak many things by parables? In the second part of our study, I'd like for us to explore what is the purpose of the Lord teaching by parables. And I suggest to you that basically there are three reasons as to why the Lord taught by parables. We'll see that one of his purposes in teaching by parables was to reveal. Another purpose was to conceal. And then we might add a third purpose for his teaching by parables. And that is what we might say was to fulfill. Notice in the book of Matthew, in chapter 13, as the Lord began to teach by parables, in verse 10 of Matthew 13, the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." And so, one purpose of the Lord's teaching by parables, telling a simple story and placing beside that a spiritual truth as he went from the known to the unknown, was to reveal truth to those that were interested in hearing the truth. Those whose eyes were opened and ears were opened, who had receptive hearts, who wanted to know. He said to his disciples, "It is given to you to know the mysteries." That is, that which is hidden, that which is secret, that which has not been revealed concerning the kingdom of heaven. But to them, it is not given. And so, that's the second purpose, was to conceal. These truths would remain hidden from those who did not have inquisitive minds or who were not seeking or searching for the truth. Those whose eyes had been closed, whose ears were dull of hearing, and whose hearts were waxed gross. The Lord said, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. And he quotes now from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, where Isaiah the prophet said, "By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive." Why would they hear but not understand? Why would they see but not perceive? Key is in verse 15. For this people's heart, what about their heart? What kind of heart did they have? A heart that was waxed gross. And their ears. What was the problem with their ears? They were dull of hearing. And their eyes. What was the situation with their eyes? They had closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. Notice these steps, the progression in verse 15. Starting with hearing and concluding with healing. In order for a person to have spiritual healing, they've got to be converted. But there's no way a person will be converted unless he hears with his ears and sees with his eyes. The Lord said in verse 16, "The blessed are your eyes." Why were their eyes blessed? Because they did not close their eyes to the truth. Their hearts were open, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So you can't read that. Not appreciate the fact that one reason the Lord spoke by parables was to reveal truth to those who had good and honest hearts, who were searching for the truth, whose eyes were open and their ears were open. They wanted to know. But also he told parables to conceal truth from those whose hearts were waxed gross, whose eyes had been closed and whose ears were dull of hearing. Another reason why the Lord spake by parables was to fulfill. Matthew points out that the purpose of these parables was to fulfill Old Testament prophecy. Matthew 13:34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And without a parable spake he not unto them. Why? That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I'll open my mouth in parables, how other things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And so hundreds of years before Jesus was even born, it was prophesied that he would speak by parables. That's a reference to Psalm 78:1-2. When the psalmist said, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I'll utter dark sayings of old. And notice in Psalm 78:1-2 that the words of his mouth are his law. And these simple stories with spiritual truths placed beside it are just as much a part of the Lord's law as everything else the Lord said. Sometimes there are those who want to say, oh, that's just a parable. They kindly set it aside or cast it aside. But recognize that these parables fulfill prophecy in connection with the Lord's work and are part of his law. So what's a parable? A simple story placed beside a spiritual truth. A comparison of earthly things with heavenly. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And the Lord spake many things by parables to reveal truth to those who wanted to know, to conceal or to hide truth from those who didn't want to know, and to fulfill that which was spoken by the prophet. Now, in the remainder of our study, what I'd like for us to do is notice the 7 consecutive parables in this section. They're beautiful. They're classic. You think about different works that people might collect that are classics. These parables are of such a nature that they ought to be treasured by each one of us and stored in our hearts, put into our minds, and applied in our daily lives. It'll make us better people. When you think about the 7 consecutive parables, The Lord told a parable about a sower that went out to sow some seed. There's the parable of the tares. The Lord also told a parable about a mustard seed and leaven. There's the parable of the treasure hidden in the field. The parable of the pearl of a great price. And the parable of a great net that's cast into the sea. First of all, I want us to think about the parable of the sower. In the parable of the sower, as recorded in Matthew chapter 13, that takes us from verse 3 down through verse 9. Here's the parable. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. When he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. And the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. That's a simple story that the people Jesus was speaking to would have been very familiar. Sowing seed. Familiar to us as well today. And in this parable, basically, his message and his point is that we need to take heed as to how we hear. There are different kinds of hearers. And really, this parable is more about the soils than it is the sower. You might think of it as the parable of the soils. The sower initially would have been the Lord as he taught his disciples. But his disciples became sowers as they'd go forth and scan the precious seed of the kingdom. When you think about the soils in this parable of the sower, there are four of them. One place the seed fell was by the wayside. And the birds of the air devoured it. So it didn't bring forth fruit. Another place the seed fell was among stony soil. And then there was, or the rocky. And then there was the thorny soil. And then there's the ground that is spoken of as being good ground. Now, the Lord is using these different soils to represent different hearts, different conditions of hearts within men and women. Like the wayside. What's that about? Well, in verse 18, he begins to explain the parable of the sower. He said, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside." And so wayside soil in the parable of the sower represents a fellow that hears the word, he doesn't understand it, and the wicked one, the devil, comes, he steals it out of his heart, lest he should believe and be saved. That's the wayside. And then in verse 20, he says, "But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not rooted himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended." And so the stony soul represents an individual who hears the word and receives it with joy, but it doesn't have any root. It's shallow soil, no root in himself. And when tribulation or persecution come because of that word, he's offended. And so he falls away. And then in verse 22, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." You think about seed that's sown among thorns. And here the thorns wrap around this plant, and it chokes the life completely out of it, and it dies. It represents a person. who hears the word of God, but he's choked. The word's choked by the cares and the pleasures and the riches of this life. And so he's unfruitful. And then the good ground, in verse 23, he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, the good ground, that's the only one of these four that was productive. That represents an individual who hears the word, who understands it, who believes it and obeys it, and he brings forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. That's the kind of soil we want to be. Now, the seed in this simple story represents the word. That is the word of God, Luke 8:11, or as Matthew expresses it in Matthew 13:19, the word of the kingdom is represented by seed. Now, the question that I need to ask myself as I look at this story is, which kind of soil am I? What kind of hearer am I? How am I hearing? Will I be like the wayside where seed is cast and the birds come and devour it? Will I be like the individual who hears, but then the devil comes, snatches the word out, lest I should believe and be saved? Will I be like the fella that is represented by stony soil, that I'll be shallow, I won't have enough root, and I'll fall away? When a little opposition comes, when there's tribulation and persecution by the word, then I'll be offended? Am I represented by the thorny soil that I'm distracted? It's a distracted heart that's distracted by the deceitfulness of riches. Sometimes riches get in the way. Sometimes earthly concerns and pursuits get in our way and take our eye off of heaven and cause us to be unfruitful. Or am I represented by the good ground, the productive ground? And so when you think about the classic parable collection, you've got to be impressed with the parable of the sower. But the next parable that the Lord told was the parable of the tares. Notice in Matthew 13 and in verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying. And with this parable, you notice he begins a series that begin with the expression, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. In this case, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? He said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I'll say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. That's a simple story that these folks would have been familiar with as far as planting good seed, wheat, and then tares being planted by the enemy while you sleep in your field of wheat. And this simple story answers some questions that a lot of people have about good and evil. Like, what are the origins of good and evil? What's the origin of good? What's the origin of evil? Why do good people have to live alongside wicked people? And will good ever finally, ultimately triumph over evil? The Lord made known the parable of the tares. When in verse 36, Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sold them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. In this simple story of the tares, you first of all have two different sowers. You notice who they are? One is, in verse 24, a man who sowed good seed in his field. Who's that? That represents the Son of Man. Verse 37. But then there's another sower, and that is the enemy who came and sowed tares. Verse 25. Who's this enemy? He's identified in verse 39 as the devil. Recognize that as good work is being done, good seed is being sown, there's always an enemy that's going to be at work sowing bad seed. And he does it when you don't know what he's doing, when you don't realize it, when you least suspect it, maybe. Because the Bible says, while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. So you've got two sowers. And then you've got two different things that are sown or planted. You've got wheat, and you've got tares. In verses 24 and 25, he talked about good seed. And then in verse 25, the wheat. And so the good seed in this simple story is represented by the wheat. And that stands for the children of the kingdom, verse 38. So you might just remember that the wheat represents children of the kingdom. And they're identified again in verse 43 as the righteous. The Lord used wheat of the field to represent the children of the kingdom, the righteous, those that do right and are right in the sight of God. But then he talks about tares in verse 25 that were sowed among the wheat. What are tares? A kind of darnel resembling wheat, except that the grains are black. And we're told that in the early stages, that you really can't discern the difference between wheat and tares until they mature. And then you can recognize the tares from the wheat. How'd you like to go out and sow good seed? And you think you've got a field full of wheat. And while you were asleep, some enemy came along and sowed a bunch of tares in the midst of your wheat. These tares represent the children of the wicked one, children of the devil. You see, they're basically two groups of people. They're children of the kingdom, the righteous, and then they're children of the devil, those who are unrighteous, those who are not doing what's right in the sight of God. Just as there are two sowers and two things sown, wheat and tares, the Bible talks about the field into which these are sown in verse 24. The kingdom is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. What's the field represent? The world. In verse 38, when the Lord said the field is the world. And then also in this story, you read about harvest and reapers. What's the harvest about? When in Matthew 13 and in verse 30, he said, let both go together, that is both the wheat and the tares, until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I'll say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. What's that about? Well, when you drop down to verse 39, the Lord said, the harvest is the end of the world. The world's coming to an end. You know, Peter said, the day the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the world, the earth will be burned up, 2 Peter 3:10. This is looking down the stream of time to the end of the world. Who are the reapers? The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The angels, represented by the harvest reapers, are going to gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Iniquity is another word for lawlessness, to be without law. What's going to happen to them? Cast into a furnace of fire, just like these tares are burned. Those that do iniquity, those that are not righteous in the sight of God, the children of the wicked one, cast into a furnace of fire, there should be wailing and gnashing of teeth. What about the righteous? What about the wheat? As the wheat's gathered into the barn, the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And so it is a little forecast as to what's to come in the end of the world. How that good has its origin and source with God, and evil with the devil. And it's interesting that you can just drop one letter from that word good and have God, and one letter from devil and have evil. It shows the source. Good is of God and evil of the devil. And they will be assigned each other throughout this time until the end of the world, when the harvest is coming. I need to be impressed with that. The fact that harvest time is coming. And make sure that I'm among the wheat. And not represented in this simple story by tares. They're going to be cast into the fire and burned. The next story the Lord tells is about mustard seed. In Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. This little story helps us appreciate something about the growth of the kingdom. You think about the least of all seeds, mustard seed, and the fact that it grows to the greatest among herbs, and becomes a tree so that the birds can find a lodging place in its branches. It represents the fact that the kingdom will start out with humble or small beginnings and grow as this mustard seed grew. You think about how the kingdom started. From a man crying in the wilderness, who had as his raiment camel's hair, a leathern girdle about his loins, whose meat was locust and wild honey. And this man named John was crying in the wilderness, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. To the son of a carpenter in Nazareth. And as Nathanael said in John 1:46, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? The kingdom began to be preached. As Jesus, in beginning the Galilean ministry, in Matthew chapter 4, and verse 17, began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus taught his disciples, and his disciples taught the nations. As he commissioned them, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Matthew 28 and verse 19. And on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, about 3,000 gladly received the word and were baptized. And that began to grow and to spread. As the gospel reached Judea and Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth, as believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. That's as Daniel prophesied, when you go back to the major prophet Daniel, and he interprets King Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2. Remember, this king of Babylon had seen in his dream an image that troubled him. And in that dream, as recorded in verse 35, he saw the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So you have fulfilled in the New Testament the prophecy of Daniel and the growth of the kingdom as depicted by a stone that becomes a mountain and a grain of mustard seed. It grows to become a tree large enough for birds to nest therein. Following the parable of the mustard seed is another classic, the parable of leaven. In Matthew 13 and verse 33, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. This too represents the growth of the kingdom. Kingdom growth is expressed not only by mustard seed, but also by leaven. He takes a simple thing like bread making that people would be familiar with to teach a spiritual truth, to place beside that a principle concerning the kingdom, a principle concerning its growth and its spread, its influence among men and women. Throughout the scriptures, leaven is used in both a positive and a negative way, good or bad. Oftentimes, it represents evil. For example, in our surveys, we've noticed how the Lord warned his disciples of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod, like Matthew 16 and verse 6. In 1 Corinthians 5, when there was immorality in the midst of the church at Corinth, Paul likened that to leaven. He said, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lot? 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. But in this story, it's used in a good sense. So good or bad, leaven is used of any pervasive influence. It permeates. You take a little yeast, a leavening agent, and put it in some bread. What's it do? It spreads. It'll permeate the whole lot. And so that's the way the kingdom works. It kind of works silently and spreads among men and women throughout the world, like leaven would permeate a whole lump of bread. Next, we have the parable of treasure that is hid in a field. Notice that in verse 44. When again the kingdom of heaven is like unto, what's the kingdom of heaven like, Lord? Treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. And then the next one has to do with a pearl of great price. Notice there's some companion parables, like the mustard seed and the leaven, representing the growth of the kingdom. And these two, the treasure and the pearl of great price, represent the value of the kingdom. And these two simple stories are very similar, but yet there's a difference between these two. You think about the fact that they're similar in that both have found something of great value. Treasure in the field, verse 44. The which when a man hath found. Notice he's found something of great value, but here's a man who has the discernment to recognize that what he has found is of value. He hangeth and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. And then he said again, the king of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And when he had found one, pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. One found a treasure in a field. The other found a pearl of great price. Notice in connection with the pearl of great price, it is expressed that he was seeking good pearls. Here's a man that was searching for goodly pearls. But in the case of the treasure hidden in a field, it's not indicated that he is necessarily seeking for that or searching for that, but he found it. It may be that he just kind of discovered it. He happened upon it. He stumbled upon it. But he recognized that what he had discovered was of value. The kingdom's that way. It's like treasure hidden in a field. If you found a treasure in a field, would you not do like this man and do everything within your power to purchase that field? To get a hold of that treasure? If you were seeking for something of great value and you found it, would you not try to sell everything that you had to purchase that? It shows the value of the kingdom. It's like treasure hidden in a field. It's like a pearl of great price. And that I need to be willing to pay whatever price is necessary to find it. And there are those who find this treasure different ways. There are some who find it because they're searching for it. They've been looking for the truth. And as they find the truth, they recognize what they found. It's of great value. And they pay all costs necessary to have it in their possession. And then there are those that just kind of happen upon it. And that sometimes may happen different ways. It may be that a tract was left somewhere. And a person picks that up and they begin to read it. I recall being in a meeting up in Michigan, and a lady had been to cleaners and had some dry cleaning done. And there's a little area where they could do some things themselves, washing, laundering their clothing. On a table, there was a correspondence course that had been left by members of the Church of Christ in that area. And she picked that up. She filled that out and sent that in. And that led to more Bible studies. She came to learn the truth and obey it. Just by picking up a correspondence course that had been left. Maybe somebody's handed a card. Maybe a simple invitation. Maybe picking somebody up and bringing them to the services. And they find great treasure hidden in a field that they didn't know existed. But now that they know what it is, they're willing to pay whatever price is necessary in order to have it. What a beautiful story. And then another parable the Lord tells is the parable of a net. A great net. In verse 47. He said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the wicked, and shall cast them in the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This kind of goes along with that parable of the tare, doesn't it? It has to do with good and evil and what's going to happen at the end of the world. It's a picture of the final separation that's going to take place when the Lord separates the good from the bad. I can't help but go back to that occasion when the Lord was fishing with the disciples. Remember that? He said, cast your net out into the sea. There was a great draft of fishes. A multitude of fish were enclosed in that net. And this is a story that these folks will have been familiar with. You go out to the sea and you take a drag net. Well, there's no telling what you might enclose in that net. It have all kinds of fish. Good keepers and those that are no good. Bad. That you don't want. And that's the way it will work with the kingdom. It's like a net cast in the sea. Gathering of every kind. It's drawn to shore, which represents the final judgment. When the good are gathered into vessels, which suggests the idea of preservation, and the bad are going to be cast away, picturing the final judgment when the wicked are separated from the just. Simple stories with spiritual truths placed alongside them. Why? To reveal mysteries of the kingdom to those that want to know, that are searching for truth, who have good hearts, open eyes and ears, add some things to those who know, and to fulfill prophecy. Let's take heed how we hear. Let's be that good soil, that when the seed is planted in our heart, we'll receive it, and we'll bring forth fruit. Let's recognize that there is good and evil in this world, and that in the end, good will triumph over evil. Let's allow the kingdom of God to grow in our hearts and recognize the value of the kingdom. Pay every price that is necessary to enter it. So that when the great net is drawn to shore and there's a separation of the good fish from the bad, we'll be judged good enough to keep. Thank you for your kind attention. May there be one or more in this audience who is of a mind to obey the truth and enter the kingdom. All things have been made ready. Would you come believing on the Lord with all of your heart, repenting of your sin, to confess your faith, that you believe that Christ is your son. We'll be happy to baptize you into Christ and remission of your sins. And you can go on your way rejoicing. Maybe you've already obeyed the gospel. But you become unfaithful. Maybe this sore story has helped you realize distractions have gotten in the way. Maybe the word has become choked by the deceitfulness of riches or the cares of this life. Would you find there's still life in you? Repent of that. Put those things away. Get our priorities in order. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness because of their lasting value. You need to repent of wrongdoing and ask for the prayers of the church. We'll pray with you for you. Give us then a sing, won't you?